This morning, we began looking at a simple thought. We took it from Joel chapter 3, verse 16. We were talking about how that we are sheltered during the shaking. And we looked there at Joel 3:16. It says, "The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And we talked about that. We talked about different dynamics of the shaking that is taking place in the world today and how that God is going to shake us. And we came to the conclusion from everything that we read that as the Lord is shaking us, he's not shaking us to destroy us. He's shaking us so that we might know how strong his shelter is. And so while the rest of the world may be shaking in the judgment that is coming, the judgment that is at hand, and perhaps even the judgment that has already begun, everything will shake around us, but we know that we can trust in the shelter of the Lord. As the psalmist said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The mighty run into it, and they are safe. And so we can come into the presence of the Lord and know that he protects us, that he keeps us no matter what comes our way. We looked at the story of the first judgment that came upon the world. Now, technically, I guess we could have said that there was a form of judgment that was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were expelled, but that was not upon the whole earth. That was just upon man and woman. But when we finally see judgment that comes upon the whole world, it is in the form of Noah, and we talked about how that in the story of Noah, Noah went on to the ark. We talked about how he was on the ark for 7 days before the rains came and the floods rose. And we talked about how that there was a scripture in the middle of all that that talked about the depths of the fountains in the earth breaking loose. And that the water wasn't just coming down from heaven, but it was also coming from below. And we talked about how that was the first recorded earthquake in all of history. And now that from that time until this time, things have continued to be shaking. And then we looked in Matthew chapter 24, and of course, I alluded to how that Jesus had said in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Lord. And we looked specifically, though, at verse 7, where it said, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows." All these things are just the beginning of the judgment that is coming. And so while we look at everything that has gone on in recent history, if we want to look back to 9/11 and fast forward all the way from them, all the different things that have transpired, these are not necessarily the judgment of God, but all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. And so sorrow of judgment has already begun. It is already transpiring. And as we mentioned today, judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord. So judgment begins with us. And so when Joel said that the Lord is going to roar, the Lord is going to utter his voice, and when he does, it's going to cause both the heavens and the earth to shake, it sounds like a great judgment that is coming. And yet in the middle of it all, God wanted us to understand that the Lord would be our shelter. That we don't have to worry about the judgment that's coming. What we have to do is trust in the one who is our shelter.
Amen.
That said, I want to ask you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to begin reading with verse 3. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. Now, this morning we talked a little bit about King Uzziah. We talked about how that Amos, in chapter 1, verse 1 of his prophecy, he prophesied 2 years before a great earthquake took place in Judah and the surrounding region. He prophesied about how that God was going to do it. God was going to bring judgment against all the enemies of Israel, but he was also going to shake Jerusalem, Judah, Israel, shake the whole area in the process in order to bring the judgment that needed to happen. And yet God was going to protect his people. And then we talked about that from the historical perspective. We talked about how that according to Jewish tradition, they believed that what happened was when Uzziah went into the temple and took the golden censer and tried to do a priestly duty, though he himself was not a priest, how that they believe, many of them teach and believe, that that was when the great earthquake took place that caused all kinds of devastation. But because of the prophecy of Amos, people were expecting it to happen. They were looking for it to take place. Uzziah ended up in that time period becoming a leper and being banned to a leper colony for the rest of his life. And yet everyone remembered the earthquake, even though we do not have the specifics of the earthquake mentioned for us in Scripture. We just have it alluded to in Amos and in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read tonight. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with verse 3. It says, this is what the Lord is saying to the prophet Zechariah. It says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. Some translations say with you, but the best rendering from the Hebrew is that the saints will be there with him, with the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we are your people. And we've not come here tonight to have our ears tickled. We've come here tonight to receive the transforming word of God into our hearts and lives, that we might be made better by it, and that, Lord, we might do better with it. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts. Let your word reach down into the deepest recesses of who we are and do its transforming work that we need to see done for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we invite you to have your way as this message goes forth. Let it not be the word of man, but let it be your word spoken from heaven into our hearts. And Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
And amen. This morning, as we were talking about Uzziah, and we talked about the earthquake that took place, I referenced the writings of Josephus. In Josephus' book on antiquities, he talked about this particular earthquake that is referenced both in Amos 1 and in Zechariah 14. When he referenced the earthquake, what he said was, there was a mountain near the Azal Valley. And when this mountain shook under the earthquake, it caused the mountain to be split in two, and one part of the mountain moved half a mile away from the other part of the mountain. And that's a pretty serious earthquake. I don't know of any earthquakes that have taken place in our day and age that would be that serious of a thing. Half a mile is a great distance for a mountain to be split in two and separated. At the same time, I want to remind you that Jesus told us that in our own lives, if we have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. And Jesus didn't say it might be done. Jesus didn't say it's possible that it could be done. Jesus said it shall be done. There is something about mountains in our way that we cannot take care of in and of ourselves. We need the supernatural empowerment of God to come in and to wipe the mountain out of our way. Now, because Amos had prophesied 2 years in advance of what was going to be transpiring, the people of Israel understood that because of what would take place, God was going to help them. God was going to be with them. When you look at all the prophecies that have ever been given to the people of Israel about judgment that would come upon them, God always promised he was going to hold a remnant. He was going to keep a people through which he could perform his promises, He could display his glory, and he always brings the remnant through. And so Amos had prophesied 2 years in advance that God was going to do this. God didn't. And the people, according to Josephus, were able to go through this new valley to get from one place to another safely without being afraid of the consequences of their journey. Now, when Zechariah receives from the Lord this understanding of what it is that God is going to do, he references what happened in the days of Uzziah. And he points the attention not to the devastation of the judgment that was coming, but he points the attention to the fact that God rescues his people even in the midst of the shaking. It doesn't matter what is going on in the world around us. Even as we read this morning in Joel 3:16, again we say, the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. In the middle of all the shaking, the refining, and the sifting that is going on in the world today, God is preparing a remnant to come through. The Apostle Paul said that this remnant is a bride. And he said that this remnant is getting her garments ready through the washing of the Word. We are being prepared. In the shelter that we have of God, the Lord is preparing us for what is about to transpire. And so while the world is still trying to figure out what to do about the shaking, what to do about the earthquakes, what to do about the catastrophes, what to do about the disasters, we know that we can trust in a God who is able to take care of us, who will never leave us or forsake us, and has promised to bring us through. All of the earthquakes and the pestilence are only the beginning of sorrows, as we said. And so we look forward to the Lord doing exactly what Zechariah said he would do. Now, I want to be very clear. There are a lot of people that believe what I read to you from Zechariah chapter 14 is just figurative. There are a lot of people who believe that when Jesus comes, it will not be in a physical manner such as this. There are a lot of people that believe that the rapture will not transpire. There are a lot of people that believe, even in Christian circles, that everything we just read has already happened figuratively and will not happen literally. And so they believe that the fullness of the kingdom of God is whatever we make of it while we are living in this day and in this age. But I have a hard time when I look in the book of Zechariah and when I look at the other Old Testament prophets and I see how they nailed it when it came to prophesying about Jesus and all of the suffering that he would go through and everything that he would do while he was in this earth. I have a hard time looking at those things and saying, well, that was literal, but this has to be figurative. Now, I do believe that there are applications of this that we can figuratively put into our own lives and examine how God will show up and God will show off. But I want you to understand before we even talk about how this pertains to us personally in our life today and the shaking that we go through, I want you to understand that according to the end of the book, we end up being on the winning side. We end up being among the victorious. And it doesn't matter how bad this world gets, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming. He will reign, and we will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so when I read this passage of Scripture, there are some things that jump out at me. As I said this morning, I know I'm preaching a little bit different than I normally do. I'm a little bit more fired up, if you haven't noticed. But I want you to pay attention to this. It says that the Lord is coming to fight the nations. When Jesus was here last time, did he even pick up a stone against the nations? So there has not been a fight that has yet transpired. In verse 4 it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. There's only been one other time that I can remember in which Jesus' feet touched the Mount of Olives,
in a recorded fashion that made it into the historical account. And that occasion was when Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember? Jesus is gathered there. There have been 500 male witnesses that have seen him and observed that he is resurrected. And now here he is there on the Mount of Olives, and he is talking to his disciples, and he's giving them their final instructions, telling them that they need to tarry in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. And then the Mount of Olives shakes and splits and goes into two different directions, right? No. Jesus, even while they are looking at him, he begins to ascend into the sky, into the heavens. And they continue to watch him until they can no longer see him. And they're still gazing up into the heavens until two men show up. We understand these two men to be angels. And they tell the disciples that have gathered together there on the mountain, "Why do you men of Galilee stand here gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus who has gone away from you will one day return in like manner." And so we are not looking back and saying, "Oh, well, figuratively, Zechariah 14 transpired, and we don't have to expect it to literally happen." We look at it and say, "It hasn't happened yet." Now look at Zechariah. Look at what it is that he says. He says that when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. When this happens, it's interesting because there is a natural fault line that they have found in Jerusalem that goes right through the middle of the city and goes right through the Mount of Olives. This natural fault line is interesting because it also goes right underneath the Temple Mount. It splits the Temple Mount in half. Now, when you go down into the catacombs, or whatever you want to call it, the lower levels there at the Temple Mount, when you begin to dig down and you get down below what had been Solomon's Temple, the layer there that had been Solomon's Temple, they found that in this fault line, there is also a stream that is flowing. There is an artesian well, it appears to them, that is constantly bubbling up. And this water is constantly flowing. Well, it is interesting because you look here in Zechariah 14, and it gives us a lot of the dimensions of what will happen in that ultimate day when Jesus shows up and the Mount of Olives is split in two. In verse 5, it says, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with him. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish, and it shall be one day which is known to the Lord." In other words, there's no more night. "Neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will still be light." Listen to verse 8. "And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." The natural spring of water that is below the temple is going to break loose when Jesus sets his feet down on top of the Mount of Olives. And when the split takes place and that mountain is divided in two, instead of it being a valley of escape, even like what Zechariah said it would be, reminding the people of the valley of Azal, this valley is going to be different. According to Ezekiel, he saw a river of living water that would flow from the temple. Isn't it interesting that the source of this water supply that flows in this fault line just happens to start right under the temple? And he said that as the water would flow, it would get deeper and deeper, and it would flow all the way into the Dead Sea, and it would bring life everywhere it goes, and even the Dead Sea would come to life. He said that there would be trees growing on the banks, each bearing its fruit in its season. He said there would be men lining the banks of what was known as the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, lining the banks, catching fish. And then when you look in the book of Revelation, it tells us that of those trees that are there beside the living water, it tells us that the very leaves of the trees end up being for the healing of the nations. I want you to understand what Zechariah is seeing is something that is yet to happen. And so as I begin to talk to you about how that there is a figurative way in which this applies to our life, I want you to understand I am in no way diminishing the ultimate end game that is declared for us in the Scripture. We are coming back with the Lord to rule and to reign. We are coming back with the one who has been our shelter when everything shakes. And when we come back this next time, it's not going to be like anything else that we've seen before. Jesus is not coming back as a baby. Jesus is not coming back to be crucified again. He's not coming back to die again. When he comes back this time, he's coming back to rule and to judge. And I'm looking forward to being with him when he comes. All that said, I want us to look at this again and now look at it, how that it applies to each of us. I want you to notice that when Zechariah received this word and he wrote it down for us, he addressed the fact that there were some very real enemies that the Lord was going to fight. Now, until the day that Jesus returns to this earth and vanquishes all of his enemies, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, until that day transpires, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world in the spiritual plane, in the high places. How many of you know that one of the names for our enemy is the prince of the power of the air? He reigns in a level, in a strata that is above us. And so when we find Daniel praying and not being able to get through to heaven and feeling like there is a dome, an iron dome that is over, that is blocking his prayers from being able to get through, it is not because his prayers weren't heard from God. God heard his prayers. But in the process of getting the answer to Daniel, the principalities in that region were holding back the messenger of God from getting through. And so the battle that we fight today is a spiritual battle, asking for God to move and God to work and God to empower. But at the same time, we are speaking the powerful name of God against all the principalities that are in the heavenly places, that are in the spheres above us, that are trying to squelch everything God desires to do in this world. So we have a very real enemy. In the day when Christ returns, he will fight against the nations. But until that day, we are fighting against the devil. We are fighting against the demons. We are fighting against all kinds of things that would raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. We are fighting a very real war. And the same God who told Zechariah that he was coming back to fight against the nations is the same Jesus who fights against our enemy for us today. And I want you to understand that when I say Jesus is fighting against our enemy today, it's not like the boxing match that happened last night. When I say Jesus is fighting against our enemy today, it's more like stepping on a bug. What do you mean, Brother Darrell? Because remember, as we talked about this morning, the first prophecy, the first promise that was given was the enmity that would be between the seed of woman and the seed of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his heel, but his foot would stomp his head. The foot of the Lord Jesus, the seed of woman, would destroy the head of the serpent. And you understand that the victory has already been won. Amen. Hello? The victory was won on the cross. And remember, when Jesus died, the earth shook. You see, not every shaking is going to have negative consequences. The earth shook. And when the earth shook, it tells us that even some of the graves were opened and some of the dead were restored to life. Amen. Because the enemy was defeated at the cross. As if the defeat of the enemy at the cross wasn't enough, because how many of you know the devil is still like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour? Amen. As if the defeat of the enemy wasn't enough, Jesus came out of the grave 3 days later to continue to reinforce the enemy's defeat and the victory that you and I walk in. And so when we talk about the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not just talking about something that happened historically. We are talking about something that happens every day, because now He gives us the power to overcome. And so in the life that we are living, in everything that we are doing, in all that we must endure and face, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is fighting for you, and He knows He's already won the victory. All He's doing is reinforcing it. The next time that the devil roars in your life, remember what Joel said, the Lord also will roar from Zion. He will utter His voice in Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake. If the devil is coming against you, it means that he knows that his days are numbered. Now let's take this to another place tonight, shall we? Owen, have you been under attack? Marguerite has been under attack. Her Bible's sitting here. She hasn't been able to be connected with this Bible now in weeks. Denise, have you been under attack? Ron, have you and Ardella been under attack? Ardella's not here because of the attack. Alfred and Mildred have been under attack. Lynette, have you been under attack? Lynette goes into the hospital looking at having surgery on a valve in her heart on Thursday. Monica, have you been under attack? Just a little bit. You understand what it is that I'm getting at here? We have a church that's not the biggest church in town. We don't have the most money out of all the churches in town. We don't have the best facilities out of all the churches in town. And yet, per capita, have you noticed, Barbara, you've been under attack? Per capita, we have been under heavy attack, this church has. Our enemy is afraid of something. He senses that something is going on. He may not be yet experiencing the earthquake that is coming, but he's getting the trembling down really good right now. The Bible says that the demons in hell believe in God, but they believe in God with fear and with trembling. And so if the enemy is attacking our little church, then you've got to understand that means that there's something about the nature of God that is connected to this little church. There's something that God is doing that is getting the enemy riled up. Well, what is it that God could be doing? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's Scott. As of today, now he's 3 weeks sober. This is the longest that he's been sober in over 6 months. He would have been here today if Alexandra had not been in a car accident with her aunt the night before. You understand what I'm saying? This is a huge deal. Because whether you realize it or not, Scott is talking to his friends about what Jesus is doing in Scott's life. This little bitty church, it may not seem like a whole lot right now, but the devil obviously thinks that there's something going on here, and so he is coming against us. But yet what Zechariah said is the Lord will go forth and fight against those. He's going to fight against those that have fought against us. We don't have to go out and we don't have to be the ones that tear down the kingdom of darkness. So what Paul said to do is he said, what you need to do is stand. Having done all the stand therefore. He said, put on the armor, but stand. The only thing that he told us to do with the armor is extinguish the fiery darts that are being lobbed at us. Oh, but we have a sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God, the right now spoken word of God. We have that dynamic in our armory, but do you understand tonight that the Apostle Paul didn't say, you go after the devil. What he said is, you extinguish the fiery darts. Why? Because Jesus is fighting for us. We stand. And here's what happens. As Jesus advances, we move forward and we once again stand. You see, that was the way that it worked. And when you look at the imagery of the different implements of warfare that are there in Ephesians 6, when you look at it, what happens is the shield of faith is a particular type of shield. It's not just a small shield that you carry around. But the type of shield that is addressed there in the Greek is the kind of a shield that you move forward and it had a point on the end and a little place to put your foot so that you could drive the shield into the ground. And essentially, when you move that shield, you're creating a barricade. You're creating a wall. And if we're all linked up together and the Lord pushes forward and we're with Jesus and we take another step and we put in that shield of faith, we create a barrier that the enemy's fiery darts cannot get through. So Jesus is fighting for us and we continue to push forward knowing that not even the gates of hell can prevail against us. And so we have a very real enemy. But even as the Lord is dealing with our enemy, we find that there is going to be a shaking that is going to take place. Jesus told us there would be literal shakings. You know what? There are spiritual shakings. There is the shaking that transpired when Jesus died on the cross. There is the shaking that transpired when the stone was rolled away. We sometimes skip that one. There was a shaking that took place around Jerusalem when the church gathered together to pray about the threats that they were facing from the priests and the Sanhedrin. There was a shaking that took place when Paul and Silas were in the prison praising and worshiping God. And when that shaking took place, everybody who had a bondage in the building was set free. You see, the shaking that takes place, not only does it serve notice on the enemy that he is being judged, but it reminds us that the Lord is our shelter. It reminds us that God is able to take care of whatever it is that's going on. We don't have to be afraid. We just continue to lift up the shield of faith, press forward, and let every fiery dart be extinguished. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, Haggai said, according to the word that I covenanted with you, this is coming from the Lord, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not be afraid. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and I will shake the earth. I will shake the sea and I will shake the dry land and I will shake all the nations. And then he said this, and they shall come to the desire of all nations and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Again, I know that that is something that is yet to happen literally. But I want you to understand that this once again, we find this in the book of Hebrews, this once again concept. Even Paul will draw our attention to us, this once again concept. God is continually shaking the world to get people's attention. He shook the world in Horeb when he gave them the law. And he shakes us again. We see what happened in Nepal and we see that literally the world is still shaking. I was looking at a graphic the other day of the proposed epicenters for upcoming earthquakes in America. And I saw that there were places all around us that have the potential for devastating earthquakes because of the way that the fault lines run through our country. Things literally will continue to shake, but in our own lives, things are constantly shaking as well. And if for the people of God, the shaking is always a reminder of the strength of the shelter. Again, Joel 3:16. The Lord will be a shelter for his people. If the shaking is not about destroying us, but about revealing the strength of the shelter, then that means no matter what it is that I go through personally, no matter how much that the enemy comes against me or judgment even is in front of me, I know that I am in the shelter and I'm going to come through it in the name of the Lord and I have nothing to fear. Haggai said, the whole reason that God wanted to shake the world was so that everyone would understand to come to one who he referred to as the desire of all nations. The desire of all nations. My brother and my sister-in-law are in Cambodia right now. Monica's parents right now are in Cambodia. We have other friends and acquaintances right now that are in Cambodia. You know what the desire of Cambodia is? They will tell you it is for a better economic system. They will tell you that it is for a better healthcare system. They'll tell you all kinds of things. But at the end of the day, the desire of Cambodia is Jesus Christ. He is the desire of Cambodia. They may not recognize it yet, but he is the desire of Cambodia. North Korea, we look at everything that they're constantly doing. We look at the oppression that they have toward the church. We look at how that they are constantly trying to bully the rest of the world. This little bitty, teeny tiny country on the map is trying to bully everybody else. And so you would ask them, what is the desire of North Korea? They would say, for us to get all the riches out of South Korea. And they would say, it is for us to be a superpower, and it is for us to be feared by the rest of the world. But I'm telling you that truly, at the end of the day, the desire of both North and South Korea is Jesus. We look at everything going on in the world, the desire of Iraq, the desire of Iran, the desire of Afghanistan, the desire of all of the Middle East. It is not to have Sharia law. In all reality, the desire of those nations is Jesus. And right here at home, the desire of America is not to have peace and prosperity. The desire of America is not for every family to have two cars and to have a nice house and to have their 2.5 children. I think that number probably now has dropped a little bit. The desire right now of this nation is not to get rich. The desire of this nation is not the American dream. The desire of this nation at the end of the day is going to be Jesus. He is the desire of the nations. And so God said to Haggai, I'm going to shake the nations. I'm going to shake the world. Not to destroy them, but to cause them to recognize what it is that they really desire. As I pointed out this morning, when 9/11 transpired and the city of New York was scared, they were frightened. The first Sunday after 9/11, every church was full, standing room only. That first Sunday after 9/11, they had to have multiple services at the majority of churches in New York City in order to accommodate everybody who was coming and crying out to the Lord. Why? Because in the middle of the shaking, it gets our attention. But I want you to understand, we don't have to wait for the cataclysmic shaking to take place. We just need to declare that the desire of our nation is Jesus. And even if the rest of the nation doesn't want to agree with us right now, we stand up, we declare our desire is Jesus. We desire him more than we desire the air that we breathe. We desire to be in his presence. We desire to be consumed with his glory. We desire for his name to be lifted high. We desire for everyone to know of his grace and his love, his mercy. We also want them to know of his power. We want them to know that he will one day judge. He will come and he will reign in righteousness. We want them to know our Jesus, and so we need to declare once again that he is our desire. Haggai said that not only will they all come and know that he is the desire of all nations, but God said, I will fill the temple again with my glory. You realize that the Temple Mount in Jerusalem has not had the glory of God in a very long time. In the day when Jesus died and that earthquake took place, at the same time the veil was rent in two, and anybody walking across the temple complex could look all the way into the innermost sanctum. They could look into the Holy of Holies and see that the glory of God was no longer in the temple. And yet the Apostle Paul says to each and every one of us, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own. When we go through the shaking When we go through the trial, when we go through the hardship, it is not to destroy us, it is to show how great the shelter of our Lord is, how strong that His shelter is in our lives. And His glory is seen in His temple, and you are the temple. Hello? You are the temple. Going back to Zechariah chapter 14 again. In that day His people stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to its south. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. You will be able to flee into the presence of God. You will be able to come into His presence in a greater, more manifest manner. Again, I know that literally this has yet to happen, but figuratively in our lives today, the shaking that is taking place, what God is doing, it is to bring us closer into His presence. It is to come to that place where God rules and reigns in our own life, where we welcome His judgment in us before His judgment will come to the world. If judgment begins in the house of the Lord, and if every judgment has two parties upon which the judgment must fall, there is the judgment upon the individual that is accused. And when the judgment falls upon that person for their guilt and for their shame, it is called punishment. But when the judge rules on behalf of the individual, when the judge rules on behalf of the plaintiff, when he rules on behalf of that individual, it now is different. It has been changed. Even if the accused was guilty and he judges them and says, "No, I find no fault," we now enter into a place of grace. A place of grace that says, "Everything I deserve is not what I'm going to receive, and everything that I didn't deserve is what I'm about to step into." And we leave behind the fear of judgment as punishment. And we step into the realm where it is judgment in our favor. When we were in South Africa, I met with a pastor who was pastoring a large church. Incredible story. He had gone into a community, had just a handful of people, and he was working with these people and just loving on these people. And they were meeting in a community where drugs were rampant. It was horrible. It was awful. And they began ministering to people that had drug addiction. As they began ministering, God began setting the drug addicts free, one after another. And the city there, I believe it's called Sunnyside, the Pretoria region of South Africa, they became so amazed at what God was doing through this ministry that they pulled this minister aside. They began to look at him and to examine him and say, "You know what? We want to help you because you're helping so many people." They said, "We're getting ready to build a brand new Civic Center auditorium for the city for concerts and things that are going to be going on and special events. But our old Civic Center is just going to be sitting there. We want to give you that Civic Center, and we want to give you the property and just turn it all over to you." Well, in the process, they pulled up this pastor's past. Notice the first four letters of the word pastor are past. And as they pulled up his past, they began to look and they saw that this pastor was in extreme debt. That he had had so many debts that were against him, and they'd been turned over to collections, and he had not been able to pay his way out of the collections, and he had several different judgments that were against him in the economic court system. And so the city, looking at this, said, "Here we've got this gentleman, this man of God who's so anointed and so powerful in the hand of God. He's ministering to so many people, and we want to give him this opportunity. And yet at the same time, we're looking at this person, and because he's got judgments that are against him, we don't know what it is that we can do, because we don't want to put somebody in that position only to have the economic system come after him and then take everything away from the church." so they began to look at him and said, you know what? We know some of the judges that rendered these judgments against him. And one by one, they began to go through every single judgment that had been issued against that pastor, and they began to reverse it. Until finally, that pastor had no judgments against him. Every judgment that had been against him was now reversed and changed into the judgment that was for him. And he stepped into that building. Having started out with just a handful of people, he steps into that building with a few hundred, and they begin to meet, they begin to pray, and things began to happen. The Sunday that I was with them, I came in the afternoon. And when I came into the building and I got up there and I began to preach, the Holy Spirit was moving, and there was this prophetic word that was going out about how that people from the dark continent were going to be going throughout the world and shining the light of Jesus. I still remember that prophecy. I remember it vividly. And there were over 5,000 people that were in that building. As I left, as I was getting ready to go out, the pastor came with me and he began to talk to me. He told me the story that I just shared with you. He began to talk to me and he said, Pastor, over the past week, we have had three other ministers who have ministered at this church to these people and given the exact same prophecy that came out of your lips. He said, we're not content with just the 5,000. He said, the city is already trying to find a way so that we can expand to reach even more people. And these are the words that he gave to me. Now, part of what he said, I had the discount. He said, you'll be back here in a year. Figuratively, I'm still there. He said, you'll be back here in a year. But then he turned and he said, because he didn't know my own situation. He said, what God did for me, he's going to do for you. You see, when we go through the times of shaking, and when we go through the times of hardship, and when we face the different judgments that come our way, you've got to understand, we've gotten in with the judge. The judge not only is a good judge, the judge not only is a righteous judge, the judge not only is the supreme judge above every Supreme Court justice that there will ever be, the judge that we're serving is also known as Abba Father. And he prefers his children. So while everything in the world is shaking, we've got a judge who says, I'll shelter you in the middle of the shaking. I'll prepare a way. I'll knock mountains out of the path so that you can have a safe way to get to me. Because he wants us to come to the desire of all nations. He wants us to come and to have his glory fill the temple. He wants the world to be able to see how great of a God that he is. And he does that through his church when we allow ourselves to be shaken. Judgment has to begin in the house of the Lord. Can I tell you, judgment has already been going on in the house of the Lord? I remember several years ago listening to a pastor, I'm not going to mention his name, but a pastor in the Seattle area, and I thought he was just so incredible. The anointing on his life was so awesome. It was just one of those things. I'd love to listen to this guy preach. He had a very different kind of a church ministry going on, and his thing was he was always going after men, and he gave a word that would challenge every man. And I thought this guy was incredible. I thought he was going to be like the next Billy Graham, and there were people that were kind of beginning to even position him for that. He would be called to speak on Fox News and CNN and MSNBC. He'd be called to speak about things going on in the world, and he would always say things that sounded so incredible as the anointing was upon him. Today, he's not even a minister anymore. Today, all of his church campuses have gone independent of each other. They've all got their own pastors. Some of them are looking at joining other denominations, but they're all trying to get away from what this man had done and what this man has said and the way that this man has lived. Because judgment has already begun in the house of the Lord. He's cleaning house. And so he's shaking things up. And yet at the same time, he's saying, while I shake everything, I want you to know how strong the shelter is. Because it doesn't matter if the superstar preacher ends up falling from grace. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. It doesn't matter if they close down all the churches tomorrow. My God is big enough that he can get us through, and I'm not turning my back on God no matter what. Here we are, and the world is shaking. And yet the Lord says, I'm your shelter. The Lord says, I'm fighting against those who have come against you. The Lord says that in the middle of it all, I'm preparing a way of escape for you to get into my presence, because one of these days, you and I, we're going to reign together. And when that day comes, there's going to be living water flowing. It's interesting because in every history, or in every prophetic word, I should say, about this end time shaking that will take place, in every prophetic word, it is always pointing to the living water that is going to be flowing and to the nature of the New Jerusalem. It's always pointing to the fact that God is going to reign, and it always makes it sound like there'll never be another earthquake again after we get there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will stand. I want you to understand, things are going to shake a little bit more, but we're safe in the shelter, and the Lord is going to bring us through it victorious. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We stand tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, today I have brought the word that you laid on my heart. Lord, while I know that it has been burning inside of me, while I know, Lord God, that this is something that is continually working in me and working on me so that you can work through me, God, I believe that there are things, Lord, that you are speaking into each and every one of our lives, that, God, we don't have to be afraid of the shaking. We don't have to be afraid, Lord God, of the judgment that is already beginning, the beginning of sorrows. We don't have to be afraid of the beginning of sorrows because we don't have to be afraid of the end of sorrows. We don't have to be afraid of the beginning of the judgment that takes place in the house of the Lord because we don't have to be afraid of the end judgment. Because we are covered with the hand of the Lord. We are covered by the blood of Jesus. And you are continuously refining us and making us into who you want us to be. You have called us to be a holy people. And so, Lord, as you shake us, you are shaking loose things that do not belong in our lives. You are shaking loose those areas that the enemy has been able to come after us. You are shaking things loose. And while we might not understand why we're going through everything we're going through, we take great joy and peace in knowing that we are in the shelter of our God. That, Lord, you are our shelter. And you have promised that you will defend us and you will see us through. And so, Lord God, we rely on you. We trust in you. We do not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, Lord God, we trust you. We acknowledge you. We put you first. We declare that we will follow you. Because you, Lord God, are worthy. God, we don't deserve for the judge above all judges to love us. But Lord, we're so grateful that you do. God, we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve the benefits. We don't deserve your judgment in our favor. But we're so grateful that you have declared it through the cross of Jesus that we are clean. We are so thankful that you have declared through the resurrection of Christ that we are too being resurrected, and that every day the resurrection power of Jesus brings us closer and closer to the moment that we will rule and reign with you. And so, Lord, wherever we are in the process of the shaking, and wherever our nation is in the process of judgment, and wherever we as the house of the Lord are in regards to your judgment coming to pass, Lord, we know that we can rely on you, we can trust in you, we can hope in you, we can believe in you, we can lean on you, and you will always bring us through for your glory and for your honor. So, Lord, in the midst of the shaking, let your glory show up, Lord. In the midst of the mountains beginning to rumble around, Lord God, let our faith rise. Lord, let us speak forth with boldness. the word of the Lord as we take our shield and press forward behind our victorious Captain Jesus, knowing that even the enemy is going to turn and run, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we trust you, even in the shaking, because you always take care of us. You always are our shelter. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Will you just begin to praise him right now? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for being our shelter. Thank you, Lord God, for caring for us. Thank you, Lord God, that you promised to see us through. That, Lord, even though there may be thousands that die on our right hand and our left hand, yet, Lord God, you have chosen us to be a part of your remnant. And, Father, we glorify you, we magnify you, we exalt you. Help us, Lord God, to exalt you every day that we live. Help us, Lord God, to worship you in the very way that we live. Help us, Lord God, to be all that you intend. Glorifying you, praising you, temples full of your glory. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, we worship. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, we worship you. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 If you know that you're going through a shaking right now, would you just raise your hand right where you are? You know that you're going through a shaking. Hallelujah. 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 Those of you who can, I want to encourage you to come to the front. Whether you want to come and kneel or you want to come and stand, whatever the case might be, you know that you're going through a shaking. But those who can, I want to invite you to come and just declare as you're coming, Lord Jesus, I'm relying in your shelter. I'm relying in you. I'm holding on to your promise, and I'm not letting go of you. I know you're never going to let go of me. Will you come? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. God, I can trust in you. Lord, I believe. Lord, I declare that I am going to trust you no matter what. I declare, Lord God, that you are greater than the shaking. You are greater, Lord, than what I'm going through. You are greater than all the questions. You are greater, Lord. You are the one who will see me through. Lord God, I declare, Lord, that I will trust in you, Lord. I declare, Lord God, I declare it. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we rely on you as our shelter. We rely on you, Lord God. We know that, Father, you have promised to bring us through for your glory and your honor. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we look to you, Lord God. We look to you, Lord. We trust you, Lord Jesus. We trust you, Lord, in our shaking. We trust you, Lord God, in everything that is going on. We trust you, Lord, that the shelter is strong enough. And that you, Lord, are going to bring us through. We trust you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are greater. You are greater than what we are going through. And you give us the strength to not only endure, but you give us the power to overcome. And so, Lord God, we place all of our hope in you. You, Lord God, you are our shelter. You are our hope. You are our defense. God, we rely on you. We worship you, Lord God. We exalt you, Lord. Father, you are the one who strengthens. You are the one who heals. You are the one who raises up. You are the one who even tears down. God, so in the middle of the shaking, we're trusting in you for your will. For your work to be accomplished. For your name to be praised. And for your glory to fill these things. And we look
praise your name, Lord.
We trust you, Lord Jesus. We trust you, Lord Jesus, no matter what the shaking, no matter what the trying. We trust you, Lord, that you will see us through, that your name will be glorified, and that, God, we will walk in the goodness of the Lord that you have called us to. You are greater than the obstacle. You are greater than the mountain in our way. Lord, you create a valley for us to get into your presence, and we declare that we trust you even in the shaking, because you are bringing us, God, to the place you have called us to. You are making us into everything that you have always intended for us to be. And so, God, in the shaking, when everything sometimes might be questioned, we do not question your goodness. We do not question your faithfulness. We do not question your intent nor your design. We know, Lord God, that we can trust in you, and that you, Lord God, will perform your will, and your name will be glorified in us. So let your glory fill this temple. Let your glory fill our lives. And allow us, Lord God, to dwell in this house. Pressing forward and onward, knowing, God, that every dart that the enemy lobs our way is extinguished in the faith that you have placed within us. God, you are great. You are greater, Lord Jesus. You are greater than our adversary. You are greater than all of the things that stand in our path. You are greater, Lord God. You are greater, and we rely on your greatness, not on our own. We trust in you, Lord. We place our faith in you, Lord. And we know that you will see us through. We know that you will bring us through. Living water will break forth in the midst of it all. Lord God, you create a river in the wilderness. You create a river in the desert, just like you create, Lord, the valley and the area of the mountains. You always provide for your people. You always take care of your people. You always defend your own. And so, Lord, we trust in you. We magnify you. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory that we are assured of, because the price is paid at the cross and it is reinforced with the open tomb.
Hallelujah.
And as if that's not enough, Lord Jesus, you're coming.
Hallelujah. Yes.
You are coming, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, even if the earth shakes all around us, even if the sorrows intensify, it is only like a woman getting ready to bring forth a child, God. These are the birthing pains, but one of these days, Lord, we are going to enter into your presence forevermore. One of these days, we are going to reign with you. One of these days, Lord God, we are going to experience all of the greatness of the promises that you have made for eternity. And until that day, we walk out the promises that you have made for this abundant life that you have called us to. Even in the middle of shaking, even in the middle of the rumbling, even in the middle of the beginning of sorrows,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
Lord, you are worthy of the praise, and you are worthy of the glory.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
And we will follow you. Because you, Lord, are worthy. And we thank you, God, for all that you brought us through.
Hallelujah.
And even what you bring us to, and what you're going to take us through.